morning, everyone.
Good to see all of you here. This morning, I was looking out at the crowd as I look out and look and say, wow, what a great looking bunch you guys are this morning. And the people that don't look so great, we put back in the remote service and so forth. And actually, I was back in the remote service earlier, and they're looking really great back there as well. But anyway, it's good to see all of you here here this morning. Let me just get right into our lesson this morning. Last Sunday morning, I talked to you about living a value-based life. And you recall, Father, as I was going down through that section of the lesson, that I mentioned to you that the definition of values is a collection of principles and standards that form the way we go about thinking and how we process things in life and how it guides our behavior and our decision-making process and so forth. And you recall that I said to you that in almost every aspect of life, people have a value system. And that value system is a collection of standards and principles that give them guidance in their lives. Whether you're talking about individuals who have a value system that allows them to live in an appropriate manner in the community in which they live. Or corporations, they have also a core values that they have that establish their ethical system and so forth. And when you comply with what is right and so forth in terms of your conduct, then life goes well for you. But if you don't, then life can go very bad for you, as we've seen in the news and so forth. Of course, as Christians, we have a value system. And our value system is a system that is determined by God's Word. You might call it the manual on our core values. But as we get into God's Word, it tells us how to live our lives. And one of the main teachings of the Scripture is that at the top of our values is God. That He is to be our all-encompassing reason for living. That He is to be the major pursuit that we have in our lives. And so this morning I want to talk to you about our values, but I want to talk to you about in terms of our worship. Because at the top of our values certainly is God, and worship really is a part of what our life is about. Putting God first in every aspect of our lives. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 95. It's one that is a familiar section of Scripture that I think is one that will help us to understand what God expects of us. Before I get all the way into it, let's just spend a moment in prayer, if you would, please. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful for your generosity and the way that you continue to give so much to us, Father, putting us first so much in your eyes and blessing our lives. We're thankful, Father, for not only the abundant life that you promise us here now, Father, but the one that promises us a life in eternity with you. Pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning as we consider our worship to you, Father, as we consider one another. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. One of the most brilliant men to ever be produced in the United States, of course, was Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was an incredibly brilliant man, but he's a man also who was a non-believer. He didn't believe in God. He once wrote a statement that I thought was a really interesting statement because, in essence, he talked about God, though he didn't know he was doing so, but he said these words: "The most beautiful thing that we can experience is the mysterious. It is the source of all true art and science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and to stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed." And I thought about the statement about to experience the mysterious and to be true. There's so much about God that is mysterious. When you consider the universe in which we live, when you consider the globe on which we live, when you just get down to the microcosm of this life itself, there is so much about God that is mysterious, but there is so much about God that has already been revealed to us and shown to us. For instance, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge." The world around us is talking about this mysterious God, and so much about God is being revealed to us in incredible ways. And so it's always amazing to me how anyone can utterly reject the highest pursuit of all and not stand in rapt awe of what God is about and the universe in which we live. And yet so many people close their eyes to the worship of God and just simply resist believing that He is one who exists. You see, God has given us plenty by which we might be able to stand in rapt awe of all the things that He has done. If we fail to draw close to God in worship, then it's because we have either intentionally decided to close our eyes or we have intentionally decided to resist Him. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter and verse 11, there it talks about God there. And in it, it says that God has placed eternity within our hearts in order that we might seek Him. And in seeking, groping, we might be able to find Him. He's talking about a mysterious God, that there are things that have been revealed about Him that we can come to know. And in coming to know Him, our lives become abundant because of that very thing there. So the worship of God is so important to us. One writer said this about God. He says, when we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place or drop out of our lives. Our love for the Lord will govern the claims of our affection, the demands on our time, the interest that we pursue, and even the order of our priorities. And so when we talk about God being first and foremost in our lives, we're actually talking about the pursuit of God and how He might come into our lives. And so let's just spend a few moments talking about the pursuit of God in terms of what worship is really about. What is our purpose for assembling? I mean, why did we come here this morning? I mean, have you just thought about it? I mean, it really is a pretty simple question, but why are you here today? Why did you decide to get up this morning and not sleep in? I mean, you worked hard all week. You probably played pretty well on Saturday. So why didn't we just decide to sleep in this morning? Or why didn't we decide to stay home and watch the pregame shows for the NFL bowl games that are going to come pretty quickly? Why did we just stay home? Why is it that we came here? What was our purpose? What was our reason? Did we come here because that's our routine? Or that's our tradition? That's something that we just kind of got used to doing? Or did we come here because we wanted to meet some of our friends and to reconnect with what's going on in their lives? Maybe we came because, you know, we just felt like we just had to come here. Didn't really want to be here, but, you know, that's what Christians do. And so I just have to come to church. And so we came here for that reason. Or maybe you're just a really strange individual and you came here to see the preacher perform, which you all know as I'm a pretty poor a performer or entertainer for that matter. Or maybe you came to listen to the singing. We have some great singing and so forth. But why did you come? What is the reason? What is the purpose for you coming? Now, you know, all those things that I just mentioned are important. You know, I know that we came here to sing. I know we came here to pray. I know we came here to gather around the Lord's table. But that's what we've been doing. Why did you come here this morning? That really is important when you think about the purposes for why we come. Over in Psalm 95, it's a great and, like I said, an incredible psalm because it really is a declaration of worship. Or you might call it a call to worship. That's really what the psalm is about. Listen to what it says. I have up there before you verses 1 down through 2 and then, of course, verse 6. But then he says, come, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The Lord is great. And then He says, oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. When you look at this psalm here, it really is a call to worship. It's a declaration of it. Certainly the first 7 verses lend itself to that very idea of the fact that that's what we are about. But there's also something else. When you look at this section of Scripture, you'll see 2 important elements when it comes down to the worship of God that seems to be preeminent or at least stand out. One has to do with a sober kind of contemplation as we bow down and we kneel before Him. The other one seems to be a very demonstrative kind of expression of joy that we shout forth in the songs that we sing. When it comes down to a quiet atmosphere or holiness or sober contemplation, Psalms like Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that the Lord is near. That's talking about a quiet, sober, reverent kind of contemplation. Or Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 28. There it says, as we come to the Lord, we ought to come at Him with a reverence and with awe, because our God is a consuming fire. In other words, this God that we are worshiping is not one to be trifled with or to be diminished in any way, but we should be having the highest regard for Him and His being. And so Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, come, let us bow down before the Lord. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That's telling us that our God is a big God and that He demands that we come to Him with the right kind of attitude and a right kind of spirit as we enter into a moment of worship and praise to Him. But not only do you see this idea of sober adoration and reverence before God in this psalm here, but you see a balance to it. you'll see a loud expression that is also filled with joy. Psalm 47 and verse 1 says, clap your hands, all you people, or all nations. And then he says, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Of course, 95 verses 1 and 2 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And so in that section of the psalm there, you see a tension that is there. You see the expression that is very demonstrative. So when you take the psalm and you pull it all together, both elements are really appropriate when a balanced tension is maintained and we know whom we have come to worship. So when we ask the question, why do we come to worship this morning? The answer is we've come to worship the God of heaven. Will we meet each other and see our friends? Yes. Will we sing songs? Will we gather around the Lord's table? Will we do all those things? The answer is we'll do all of those things. But the reason that we're here, the purpose that we're here, is God himself. We as leadership within the congregation, I'm talking about our elders and so forth, we are really sensitive about our worship service and how we go about worshiping God. Collectively, when we have talked about worshiping God and so forth, we look at the elements of our worship. We look at the elements of being sober and contemplative and focused. And at the same time, we look at the fact that we are supposed to be demonstrative, or that we are to express joyfully what we are about. Our feeling is that, you know, we have the second part of that pretty well down. I think we come very joyfully to the assembly. We come, we're excited. We're excited about visiting with one another, about reconnecting with one another. We're excited about entering into the worship. We're excited about the songs that we're going to be singing. Those are moments that really does fill us with joy. And we try to the best of our ability to shout joyfully to the Lord in the best way that we know how, as we allow our hearts to reveal what is within us as we worship God. On the other hand, there is at least some concern with us is that sometimes we enter into worship without maybe really focusing completely on God. That we go from talking about the day and all the things that are going on in our lives and so forth without, you know, really focusing and forgetting why we have really come here. And so what we have started doing about a month and a half back, or a month or so back, is we began doing a call to worship. And you may have noticed that I've been getting up here around about 3 minutes to 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I've been trying to call you to worship. Just so you know, even preachers can get caught up in visiting and get talking with one another. And this morning, I forgot to call you to worship. But that's really what that is about. We feel that, you know, if we can take just a moment, like 2 or 3 minutes before we start to, if you will, formally get into our assembly together with one another, if we could all just kind of stop talking and start to quiet down and take our seats, and then begin to focus in on whom we are going to worship, we believe that that will put us in the right kind of mind, or the right frame of mind, as we enter in before this God that we worship. In order to do that, and in so doing that, what we do is we fulfill the elements that Psalm 95 has laid out for us. That we bow before him, that we deal before the Lord God, our Maker, while at the same time we take opportunity to express or to shout joyfully to the Lord and give thanks to all that he has done for us. And so, you know, starting from like a month back and certainly from now on, what we're going to be doing is at like 3 minutes before services begin, you'll notice either myself or one of the elders come up here and stand up here, and when we do that, rather than us having to do this, you know, tap the mic and so forth, or bang on the pulpit, or do something, maybe you could see that we're doing that, and maybe we can all start taking our places and get quiet and start focusing on this awesome and great God that we're going to be spending time in worshiping this morning. So that is what worship is about. So what is worship? Well, when you talk about worship is really, many say, is really, is not the easiest thing to explain. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's not a single passage in Scripture that really talks about corporate worship in the terms of a context. What it does talk about is that worship is something that we as people are always about doing in our lives. So some say that it's a difficult term to really explain, because at least in the Greek, you have proskuneo, you have eusebomai or sebomai, and you have threskia and latro. Those are like four words that describe what worship is about, and so it has a lot of aspects to it. Merriam-Webster, he seems to have caught, at least to some degree, what worship is about. If you look at the definition that he has here, he says, to honor or reverence as a divine being or a supernatural power, or to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. And that it happens when we corporately come together and worship him. But I like the way a fellow by the name of Steve Jones put it. He says this, worship is giving God that which is pleasing to him in a way that is pleasing to him. And I like that. So the question that comes in my mind is this, how can you know if your worship that you're offering to God is pleasing to him in a way that is pleasing to him? And the answer to that is that there's only one way you can know what is pleasing to God, what God wants, and how we go about giving him what he wants. And that, of course, is the Word of God. The Word of God lays that out for us, how we might go about worshiping him. For instance, we look at Psalm 95, verses 1 down through 7. We briefly look at Psalm 97. We look some at, you know, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 28 and 29. They lay out before us the attitude and the manner in which we are to go about worshiping him. But if you get into Scripture, it'll get down even to definition of how we are to worship God. The worship of God is revealed in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you were a person who were living under the Levitical system or the Mosaic system of the Old Testament, you'll find out that worship is laid out in the book of Exodus, beginning in verse 20, going all the way through the book of Leviticus, over into Deuteronomy. You'll find those as what we would call the books of the law, where 613 laws are shared with us or described to the children of Israel how they were to worship God. It had to do with the proper place of worshiping, which was in the temple that was in Jerusalem. It would talk about the Levitical priesthood. It would talk about various kinds of dietary restrictions. It'll talk about Sabbath days or days. It'll talk about sacrifices in terms of animals or in terms of doves or libations or any number of things. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that in the Old Testament, worship is laid out in a very concise kind of way. And then when you move into the New Testament, worship is laid out for us once again. For instance, worship is not necessarily in a place. When we come together, we are certainly worshiping God, but it's not necessarily in a place. For instance, in John the fourth chapter, Jesus was speaking to a woman at the well of Samaria, and he kind of backed her into a corner and into a discussion that she really didn't want to have. And so the way she segued out of it was she brought up a popular controversy that was in that day. And she said, well, listen, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, we worship in Gerizim. Which one is the right one? And Jesus goes on to say to her that, you know, you worship that which you do not know. That is, the Samaritan, you're worshiping something without any kind of authority. You have no authority for worshiping in Gerizim. You have no authority for the things that you do when you do worship God. However, we worship that which we do know. The Jews, they worship that which God had already authorized in the temple in Jerusalem is where it properly is going to be. But then he goes on to say, he says, but an hour is coming when the true worshipers will neither worship on this mountain or in that mountain, but what God is going to be seeking after are worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. That's the kind of worshiper that God is after. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. So focus in on the word truth there and ask yourself a question. What exactly is this truth that he is talking about here? Well, over in John the 17th chapter and verse 17, Jesus said these words in what is called the high priestly prayer before he will enter into the garden and eventually the cross. He'll say to his Father, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is true. So true worship has to do with God's word. True worship is offering to God what is pleasing to him in a way that is pleasing to him that is described for us in the Word of God. In the New Testament, if you want to just kind of a concise pattern for worship, in the early days of the church, you go to Acts, the second chapter, and verse 42. In verse 41, we learn that over 3,000 are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, and they're added to the church. And then verse 42, it tells us what that church was practicing. There it says that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the apostles' doctrine might be likened to us doing preaching or teaching from the pulpit or in class. when it talks about fellowship. Some says it's not only this fellowship or sharing that goes from one another, but it also could be talking about fellowshipping in the shared funds or in giving. To the breaking of bread would be the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, of course, is that which we have been offering up this morning to God and a number of our prayers to God. So worship is something that is revealed by God. That's the source of what our worship is about. But what about putting God first? If we know what the source of worship is and we know what worship is, how do we go about putting God first in our lives? I think that is so important. Why is it that we come to worship God? Well, the reason is that we come to worship Him precisely. And in our worship, we're going to sing and we're going to pray and we're going to give and we're going to hear a lesson and we're going to gather around the Lord's Supper. But at the end of the day, God is the audience. That God is the one who is the audience, and we are the performers of what worship is about. And it's easy for us to forget that because we live in a world that is really entertainment-oriented, where we are constantly being satisfied with what people are doing up front or out there. For instance, if you go to a movie theater or to a concert or to a play, the performers on the screen or on the stage, they're there to entertain you. If you go to a football game, baseball game, a NASCAR race, or any of those things, then those athletes are out there to perform for you. And then you come into this kind of venue, and you are sitting there, and we're set up almost exactly that same kind of way, and you can get to thinking to yourself, that guy up there ought to be performing. He should be doing more flips and more tricks and so forth. But preachers are not performers. Our song leaders, they should be doing this or that, but they are not performers. They are promoters of worship. What is our job? Our job is to bring you closer to God, help you connect to God, because worship is not about us. Worship is about God. But when we do what is right, then we all get something out of it. A blessing comes our way because of that. So worship is connecting people to God. True worship connects sinful people to a holy God. And we connect by worship. We connect with the songs that we sing. That's why the songs should be prayerfully considered and preparation goes into it. I know Steve put a lot of time and effort into his song service. I know he chose one song that we didn't know. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Listen, I think he should have just went on to sing the thing, is what I think. And we just, you know, most of us in here are not great music readers anyway. We just kind of follow the guy in front or in back of us. So we would have done all right with that thing there, pretty much so. You know, but anyway, I'm just saying to you that singing is a preparation. You might notice that the man who came up and was, when Christopher came up here and was leading us in prayer, did you hear his prayer? He had thought about that prayer. I mean, that was a great prayer because he thought about the God that he's going to be addressing and helping us to connect with him. And with my lessons, well, I know that I don't write these until 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, so there's not a lot of preparation goes into it. But listen, I always got to have something to say. No, I put a lot of preparation into it. I'm trying to think about how can I connect you? How can I bring you closer to God? That's really what worship is about, connecting to God. True worship requires a connection. Connection to the Lord's Supper through our singing, through our praying, through the lessons. Those things are all a part of what we do. The reason we're here is God Himself. Here's how we are going about trying to worship God in ways that are going to be pleasing to Him. But it's got to come from the heart. I mean, it's got to be something that is inside you, that it's something that you desire and that you earnestly want to do in your life. Look at Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 1, if you will. Romans chapter 12. And notice verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. This is probably a familiar passage of Scripture. But here's what Paul says. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Did you notice something that stands out here? He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present what? That you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And so what that is saying is that when we enter into a worship, we're giving our totality, all of our body, to that. The word that is used at the end of that passage of Scripture, which says your reasonable or your spiritual service of worship, the word that is used there is the word latruo. It's talking about a lifestyle where we're constantly offering up to God our worship to Him. So part of worship life is the life that we live. which tells you something. What it tells you is that worship doesn't begin when you walk in these doors. What you do is an extension of what you've done outside these four doors. If you are not living for Jesus, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, then you're probably not going to be able to walk in here on Sunday morning and just turn on a switch. And all of a sudden you are worshiping God. I know that we're corporately worshiping God, but worship goes beyond the four doors. Worship is something that we are constantly offering up to God with our very lives. So part of worship is the life that we live. It's not just a Sunday activity. Tony Evans said these words. He says, if you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you will leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin. And that's true when you think about it. If worship is just an hour that you're going to give God this week, then when you leave this place, it's going to be like the crumpled up bulletin. You're going to say, okay, I've done my hour in 15 minutes. I've given to God what I think is His due, and now I'm going to go out and I'm going to live the way I want. And so you compartmentalize your life. You have your work life, you have your family life, you have your political life, you have your entertainment life, and then you have your church life. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. What Romans 12 and verse 1 says is your life is one that is offered up to God, whether it is at work or whether it is at entertainment or whether it is at school or whatever you're doing in your life, you're offering yourself to God. And if you ever get that out of whack, you'll find it hard to come here and be a worshiper. Here's another thing. Worship is for those who love God. Now, I want you to think about that. Worship is for those of you who love God. For instance, what would you say is your favorite sports activity to watch? I mean, what do you like to watch the most on TV? For instance, there is a NASCAR scene before me or behind me. How many of you like to watch NASCAR? Raise your hands in here. Okay, see, now you love NASCAR, and so you're interested in NASCAR. But to me, I'll just be honest with you, to me, watching NASCAR to me is like watching traffic that goes around in circles for a bunch of times. I know they're driving like 140 miles an hour and all that stuff, but on TV they look like they're driving 30. You know, but that's just me. I'm not interested in it, so I don't love it, so I don't care really about watching it. Now, then there's baseball. How many of you like to watch baseball? See, I love baseball. You know, I can watch a 9-inning ball game. I don't care if it's a slugfest or whether it's a no-hitter. I just like to watch it. I like to watch the nuances of the game. But I like it because I'm interested in it. I love baseball. But the other people, when they look at baseball, they say, you know what? That is a good time to take a nap. You know, that's like taking a sleeping pill. I'm the same way when it comes down to soccer. I know people love soccer. If you go over to Europe or into Africa or any of those places, they call it football. They love soccer. They hang on soccer. Soccer is terrible to me. They do a lot of running around and kicking and very little scoring and so forth. But to people who love soccer, it's everything to them. Sports is like that. If you're interested in the sport and you love it, then there's nothing about that sport that is boring. It's exciting. That's what it is. If you love NASCAR or baseball or hockey or whatever, you know, if you don't love it, not much of it is going to make you interested. But if you love it, then it's exciting. If you love it, then it's not boring. Well, the same can be said of our worship. For the person who is not making an effort to live for Jesus, not much about worship is going to interest that man or that woman or that teenager. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't love living for Him 7 days a week, then when you get here, the chances are you don't get here and say to yourself, that was boring. That wasn't exciting. I went away, I just didn't feel like I got anything. Well, guess what? You're here to give of yourself to the God of heaven. And when you're in love with Him, then it will be exciting for you. I'm just going to tell you how I am, okay? And not everyone's like me. But I wasn't raised in the church. When I came in the church, I found something so refreshing and so wonderful. I'm going to be honest, I don't think I've ever been bored in church. Seriously, I'm not in a worship service. You say, well, that's because you're preaching. Well, no, listen. I'm telling you, well, a long time before I was a preacher, I was just a pew Christian. That didn't sound quite right. But you get what I'm saying. And it was exciting to me even back in those days. I loved being in church. When I go to polishing the pulpit, You know, I listen to around probably anywhere from 35 to 42 lessons while I'm there. They're all exciting to me because I'm excited about what they have to say and what God has to say to me. That doesn't say, I'm not saying I'm superior to you if you're not where I am, or that I'm better than you, or more spiritual. That's not what I'm trying to say to you. I'm simply saying that I love God. And when you love God and when you love living for Jesus, it's exciting to worship Him, whether you're worshiping Him in this place or you worship Him on a dirt floor in a thatched hut in Africa, that as I have done many times, there's something exciting about that. Worship is for those who love God. When you love Him, it's going to be exciting. It won't be boring for you. So what are some signs that you are putting God first in worship? Well, I think there are a number of signs. One is you have to ask yourself, am I honoring God? Does our worship honor God? Am I honoring God with the songs that I'm singing? Am I participating in the singing? If you're sitting and you're just listening, then the song service is probably going to be boring to you. You might be that you're one of these people who really like listening to good singing and so forth, but to participate is on a completely different kind of level. Am I honoring God with my prayers? Am I connecting to Him? When I gather around the Lord's Supper, am I connecting with Jesus as I remember what He has done for me? You understand what I'm saying? It's connecting. We honor Him by the way we involve ourselves in the worship of God. It also should inspire and uplift us and transform us. And if I were to choose of the three that I just put behind me, I'd probably say, are we transformed? Do we leave here changed? Is our life different because we have come here? I don't think it's always life altering. You know, I don't think it's, you know, anything like that. But I think we should go out here saying, okay, I think I've learned a little bit more. I think I've become a little bit better. I think I'm going to be a little bit more committed. I feel more challenged. I'm ready to go live my life in a good way. I was reading a parable about a duck congregation who went to duck church one Sunday to listen to the duck preacher preach. And so they waddled into church and they got to the church building and the duck preacher got up there and he began to preach and to quack eloquently and so forth. And he's doing a great job and he's preaching along, and at the right moments he would, you know, he'd hit the pulpit with his beak. And he was saying these words. He said, you know, as ducks, God has blessed us with these great wings that we have. We have great wings, and there's not anything that we as ducks cannot accomplish. There's not anything that we as ducks cannot achieve. As ducks, we are not intended to waddle through life. We are intended to fly. We are intended to soar high. And all the ducks were amening as they quacked along about how great these things were that he was saying and so forth. And then the duck preacher began to conclude his sermon, and he said, we have wings that we can fly. And when he did that, all the ducks in agreement were quacking their amen, saying, that's right. Quack, quack, quack. Yeah, that's the right thing to say and so forth. And everyone was saying, after the duck service, the ducks were saying, you know what? What he had to say was so inspiring. And what he had to say, it was so right. And we're committed to doing what he said. And then all the ducks, they all got up. And they began to waddle out of the church building, and they waddled on home. And I think that's sometimes what we do. We waddle into church, and then we waddle home. And we haven't changed. I mean, I talked about ducks, but can we achieve everything that God says we can achieve? Can we soar to great heights? As God has given us the abilities and the talents to soar to great heights. God has blessed us in so many incredible ways. And worship is a part that's helping us to get there in our lives. So worship is that which honors God. And worship is that which inspires and it uplifts. And it certainly should cause a change or a transformation in our lives. So that when we walk out of here this morning, we're not going to waddle out of here. We're going to fly out of here. And now live our lives for Jesus. And the motivation will be not because of anything that I have said. The motivation will be because of what Jesus has done for our lives. And what God has done for our lives. We serve a great God. A great King above all gods. Let us come. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before Him. Let us shout joyfully to the Lord who is our Maker. He's done incredible things for us. So knowing that we serve the Creator of heaven and earth, a Creator who loves and cares for us, it should uplift and inspire. And we should be changed because of what God has done for us. Worship is putting God first. If values are a collection of principles and standards that guide us in our decision-making process in life and shows us how to live our lives, then as Christians, at the top of our value list is God. And He's one that who should be lived for every day and worshiped always, putting God first. And those are not even words I said. Jesus said that Himself. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we are about as Christians. And it'll change the way you enter into a week of worship. It'll change how you enter into worship next Sunday morning when you come together. Seeking God first, putting God first. My question to you this morning is this. Have you put God first in your life? Have you put Him first in every aspect of your life? Certainly when it comes down to where you're going to spend eternity, is God first in your life? The only way you can get there to eternity and heaven itself is by doing so. If you are one who has not quite done that or has not done that yet, then I would encourage you to do so. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because you believe that He's the Son of God, you're willing to acknowledge that fact. The Bible would call that confession. Repenting of your sins means that you're going to start making a change. Will you change overnight and will you change perfectly? Probably not. But your attitude can. Where you're going to say that you want to do what God would have you to do, to be baptized in the Christ for the remission of your sins, where you get a fresh start. Your past is gone, your present is incredible, and your future is one that you can soar high in. Or if you already are a Christian, maybe you just kind of got maybe a little bit lackadaisical about your commitment. Why not make that recommitment to God? I don't say that you have to come forward to do that. If you want to do so, it'd be our privilege and our blessing to pray with you and to pray for you. But you can do it also where you are. Why not commit to putting God first in your life in every way? Well, together we stand and sing and give you that opportunity to do so.